Good morning, and it's good to be with you today and appreciate those who are with us. We do want to welcome everyone here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. I encourage you to come back at any opportunity you may have. They, as mentioned, Harold and Sally Shank are moving on, and I just wanted to commend them and just kind of wish them well in this time of transition. I've known Harold and Sally for a few years now, and I appreciate their work, not only with Hiya Valley, but also through their writings and through their friendship. And I just pray that God will continue to bless you all as you travel and as you start a new chapter in your life. We were talking right before services. They're going through a transition we went through just last year. So I understand some of the challenges to that, and we wish you well. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, Almighty God, we thank you for this time to assemble and to worship you and to honor you and to gather as a family in your name. Father, we do want to pray for Harold and Sally as they are in this time of transition and moving forward in their lives. And Father, we just thank you for their ministry, and Father, we thank you for how you work through them. And Father, we thank you that they have been able to attend and be a blessing to us here at Canavan Avenue, and just pray you continue to watch over them and their family. Thank you for the congregation here, Father. We pray that we continue to be a beacon and light, that we can make a difference in this world for the cause of Christ. And Father, as we face struggles and challenges, Father, we pray that we'll rely more on you and that you work through us as we are obedient to you and honor you, and that, Father, you just help us to be the people you need us to be in this day and time. We thank you for our elders, and we thank you for our deacons. We thank you for our Bible class teachers, and we thank you for every member who works and is a blessing to this congregation. Father, we know that each one could go somewhere else and strive to do your work, but they've chosen to be here. And Father, we pray that we can continue to do that work and together and honor your holy name. We thank you for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. In preparing for this lesson this morning, I came across a list of what I'm calling real church problems that congregations were fighting about. They were having these issues within the congregation. Here's a list. This is not an exhaustive list. I put up, just chose some that I thought was quite interesting. And so here's the list. Number one, there was a problem, a fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or use the land for a cemetery. I'm dying to find out what happened. Yeah. A church dispute over whether or not to install restroom stalls, dividers in the women's restroom. What about the men? There's a 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase, black or brown, 2, 3, or 4 drawers. I wonder if that ever came up among Jesus' disciples. There is a fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. What I wonder is, who took the picture of Jesus? Did he take a selfie? I don't know. There is arguments over what type of green beans a church should serve at a funeral dinner. I feel sorry for the corn. An argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meal. Only if they balance it out with angel food cake, I guess. Some church members left the church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them, and it resulted in a major fight and split. Yes, these were reported as real problems in different congregations. To us, they might seem silly or absurd. Yet, there is bigger problems that the congregation and church is facing today. The problem. If you have your bulletins, I encourage you to follow along. The outlines in the bulletin. And as we look at this, there is a problem. Some of those issues may have been problems, but there is even a greater problem. According to those who study such things, there is throughout the United States, Christianity is in generally a decline. Although in compared to developing nations, Christianity in the United States is relatively strong, The truth of the matter is we have seen continued decline for the past few years. This truth is also true among this congregation that meets here at Camden Avenue. If one were to look at our Sunday morning worship attendance, which usually represents the congregation fairly well, you will see from 2011 to 2017 that we have been in decline, losing about 9 people every year. At the current rate of that decline, in 29 years, there will no longer be a congregation here at Camden Avenue. Pretty sobering if you think about it, that we are in that steep of decline. Someone might ask, well, what is the answer for the church to turn around and start growing again? Many people I have talked to over the years are looking for that silver bullet. They're looking for that one thing that will change the direction. Some believe it's building a bigger and better building or a better location, or maybe good publicity or even plenty of parking or a great youth program or a better preacher. Certainly these have different aspects and may help the problem, but is that really what is the solution? Maybe a better question that we should ask in regards to the church decline and what is true church growth: can we really tell the growth of a congregation by numbers in a bulletin or numbers on a attendance board? What is biblical church growth? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Notice what the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has to say in regards to the work of the church and the growth of the church. First of all, let's pick it up in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. As we look at this passage and try to understand what this church growth is really about, we need to see, first of all, in verses 11 to 12, that congregations grow when godly leadership equips the church. When godly leadership equips the church. Notice again verses 11 through 12. Paul mentions a list of groups of individuals who are to help equip the church. He lists first apostles. These are those eyewitnesses of the resurrection we see in Acts 1, verse 15 and 22, when they were in the process of replacing Judas, that there is these requirements or qualifications or qualities that we see of the apostle that was to take his place. And we see that they were to be those who ministered with the apostles from the time of Jesus' baptism to Jesus' resurrection. And this role as an equipping leader was foundational to the church, as we see in Ephesians 2 and verse 20. And yet, even though as foundational as it is, we see it is was a temporary position for one of the facts that the apostles, there's no eyewitnesses of Jesus' baptism and resurrection today. It was a temporary position. Then he goes on and talks about prophets. And I always like studying the prophets, these who speak forth the word of God. And we see them mentioned both in the Old and New Testament. They were inspired men and women used to share the revelation of God. Again, this was a foundational position, and yet also a temporary, as with the apostles. But then he moves on and talks about evangelists. The word literally means bearer of good news. And although there is a reality that each Christian is to share the good news of Jesus Christ, there are those who are set aside specifically for this task. And we see individuals in the New Testament, such as Philip and Timothy, who were to charge and did the work of an evangelist. Unlike apostles and prophets, their work does not involve laying the foundation. It's carrying the message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Primarily, their job was to contact those who were lost and bring them to an understanding of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this effort and this position was to continue, was perpetual. And each generation are to have those evangelists, those godly men, and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Then he moves on and talks about pastors and teachers. And it's probably, if you look at the Greek, it seems that Paul is talking about one in the same position here. Pastors, or the word could be called shepherds that teach. And so Paul has in the mind, it seems, of those among the congregation are meant to feed the congregation. Now understand, this is not an exhaustive list. We're talking about elders or pastors or shepherds. It is just one aspect. We can look at other places in Scripture and see the description and talking about these spiritual leaders that we understand as elders and shepherds and pastors, as the text here talks about. But they're to oversee the flock. If you could picture in your mind that the evangelist goes out and reaches the lost and brings them in a sense, and the elders, the pastors, shepherds help mold and develop and help grow these new Christians to be able to work and to be able to develop in their Christian life. As we look at this passage, Paul is writing this list of Ephesians and basically preparing the congregation for the time of that transition when there would be no apostles and prophets around as there were in the first century, but also reminding us that their work, their teachings as described and relayed in the Scriptures will be perpetual as well. And so, in a sense, we still need the apostles. We still need the prophets by the written word, as they have modeled, as they have taught, we have Scripture of their guidance and example. And as we see that the evangelists and pastors or shepherds are to continue, they are to continue to lead the church. And their job is to equip the church, to continue to develop other elders, other evangelists, and continue. You might think about this aspect of the work of the church, as well as the church in general, is to be perpetual. Some might compare it to like the banana tree. If you know anything about a banana tree will reproduce itself approximately every 6 months. And as it reproduces itself, new shoots come up. The old ones eventually die, but this process keeps on continuing. Very similar to what we see the church is to do, as well with its leaders. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, it explains it this way. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul was concerned. The Lord was concerned. And so he was telling us, as each generation comes about, that we as Christians, as church leaders, need to perpetuate ourselves, to cultivate the soil, we might say, and to continue to teach and preach. And so each generation will have these godly leaders, as we see illustrated here in the New Testament. But it goes along that they need to continue to equip, that it's more than just bringing people into the fold. It's showing and teaching and modeling and helping develop the next generation and others. In fact, the word equipping means to put someone in proper working order. There's a lot of business books out in our world, and a lot of them, or some of them, have the idea of putting people in the right positions. You know, sometimes people, for example, within the church, they may be a deacon, or they may be an elder, or they may be a Bible class teacher, and they may have a lot of godly qualities, but that may not be the place for them. It may be that there's an elder that maybe should be a deacon, or a deacon that should be an elder if they meet the qualifications. And so what Paul is saying, that the godly leadership needs to equip and put people in the right position. We see a very similar example over in Romans chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul compares the church body as a human body, and when every part is working as it's designed and functioned to do, we will have spiritual maturity. We'll see the blessings that come to the church, and it will grow. And so, again, going back to Ephesians 4, we see that Paul's intention is to perpetuate the church and continue to develop church leaders and church members, so the church body will be unified and grow to be like Christ. And this brings us to our second point. Notice in Ephesians 4, verses 13 through 15, Paul continues this as he talks about those who are to equip the saints, picks it up in verse 13 and says, "Till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to be measured of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carrying about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ." So, second, as we look at this passage, congregations grow when there is a spiritual goal kept before them. Paul doesn't only have in mind of the care and the equipping of the church and church leadership, but that church leadership has a purpose, and it's to help the congregation to grow spiritually. He makes the point that it needs to be grown in unity and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and maturity, the fullness of Christ. And he contrasts that with ones that are being tossed around or no longer children. And so God expects us to grow spiritually, to be like Christ. To do this, we must keep the message of Christ our goal, and the focus, that's the focus of our life. So in other words, we must make it our goal to grow, to obey him, to make decisions based on what he is doing and has done through his word, and a lifestyle that models Christ. See, what we're talking about here is just not knowledge about Christ, knowing the book, chapter, and verse, although that's important. He's talking about the idea of that we encompass our lifestyle to represent that of Christ. Well, how do we do that? Well, he makes three goals that each Christian should have. First of all, he talks about we need to grow in the unity of faith. Church leadership must make sure that the members of the church are growing towards the unity of faith. Well, what is this unity he is talking about? Well, in the context of Ephesians 4, you look up in the beginning of the chapter and verses 4 and 5 and 6, notice what he says. There is one body and the one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is the unity he is talking about. He is talking about we need to come together in this doctrine of this unity in this faith. And it requires, this requires every one of us to build up on this faith in every aspect. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we should believe alike regarding the essentials to our faith. And to do that, we must be united. We must be maturing in this direction. But someone might come along and said, what if I'm not united? What if I want to do my own thing? Well, Jesus said this over in Mark 3 and verse 25. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And what is true of a house, as Jesus illustrated, can also be true of congregations. If a congregation is divided against itself, it will not stand. Let me clarify, I'm not talking about the church universal. Jesus says that the church universal will stand. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. But I'm reminded that congregations sometimes can be hurt and sometimes are divided and sometimes even die. And sometimes it's because of lack of unity within the congregation. A man went to a sane asylum for the criminally insane. He was a bit surprised to find that there were three guards to take care of 100 inmates. He said to one of the guards, "Aren't you afraid that the inmates will unite over and overcome you and escape?" The guard said, "Lunatics never unite." And when I thought about that illustration and what Jesus said, and I guess the conclusion I've come is, if we do not unite in Christ, then we'll be seen as lunatics. Unity is essential to our growth as a congregation. But notice, unity is linked to the second goal. Notice what Paul goes on to say, that we must grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. Again, this is not talking about intellectual knowledge, head knowledge, or just the facts. They are important. But what he is talking about is the idea that we need to know that we need to die to ourselves and live for Christ. That I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless, Christ lives within me. The idea we see in Galatians 2:20, that I need to die to myself and allow Christ's attitude, his behavior, his characteristics to be seen in me, to be filled in my life, and so that I represent him truly in this world, not just by knowing a bunch of facts, but putting them facts into practice and being not just hearers of the word, but doers. It's a part of why we come to Bible study, is to be able to further our respect for the Lord, to fall in love with the Lord. Notice what Ephesians 3 and verse 19 has to say this. It says, it puts it this way, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's really Paul's point here, to be filled with the fullness of God. So this unity in faith helps me to grow in the fullness of Christ and God. But notice it's also dependent on maturity. The whole idea here is to grow maturely. God expects us to grow. He doesn't want us to shrink back. He doesn't expect us to decline. He expects us to grow in our faith and in maturity. Maturity in Christ only comes when individual members, when you and I, see the need to be united and to grow in Christ. Growing, maturing believers live for the Lord. We talk to him. We listen to him. All throughout the New Testament, all throughout history, the great thinkers and the great believers of all the centuries had some of these things in common. And what was it? What was it that was often to define their maturity? It's how they modeled prayer and meditation and devotion in the Word, time spent with the Lord that reflected in their everyday life. You remember Peter and John? In the book of Acts, right in the beginning, we see that as they were confronted about their faith, what was it that the Jewish religious leaders knowing about them? That they were uneducated men, but they had spent time with Jesus. And I wonder about us in our faith. Can people know that we spent time with the Lord? Someone has said, if you aim for nothing, you will hit it every time. And that is true also in our spiritual life. See, without goals in our spiritual life, we will be aimless and drifting away. But spiritual goals helps us also result in the third point. See, congregations grow when every member works together. Notice Ephesians 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body joined and knitted together, by which every joint supplies, according to effective working, by which every part does its share, cause growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Did you notice what it said? Every part. Every member. Every Christian in the congregation must do their part. Question, do we just come to church? Do we just sit in a pew? And if that's all we do, where do we find this in Scripture? Think about how times have changed in our society, in our culture. I am sure some of us can remember when we provided our own entertainment. We might go to a neighbor's house or a family member's house, and we'd gather around, and we might tell stories, and we might eat together, or we might entertain ourselves with some type of music. Do you remember that? But now, what entertains us? What has gotten our attention? Let me say it this way. When was the last time you went to someone's house for relaxing entertainment evening? Now our time is consumed with internet or TV. That provides our entertainment. It's interesting. We call social media social media because it's supposed to connect people, but yet we're living in probably the most disconnected society that there is maybe has ever been. And this attitude is influencing the church. More and more we see evidence of people just sitting in the pews and expecting someone else to do the work. Again, where do we find this in Scripture? Where do we find that a single member has a responsibility and a function to do all the work? Going back to our text, notice what it says. Every member, every body part doing its part. Every one of us. We must remember that as we labor, God blesses the laborer. For example, over in Matthew 20, when Jesus gives us the parable of the laborers, and there is different laborers at different times of the day, but one common theme is that those who labor, the Lord rewarded. See, only those in the kingdom of God who work to spread the gospel, who help with the work of the church, will be rewarded. Notice 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. When did God bring the growth? When there was effort, when there was a response, when there was work in planting and watering regarding to the kingdom of God. See, God will not and cannot reward those not labor. Be careful what I'm understanding what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we earn our salvation in heaven. What I'm saying, there is a response. There is an expectation to plant and water in the kingdom. A long time ago, a little child in Africa tribe wandered off into the tall grass. And they couldn't find this little child. And some time went by, and so all the villagers went around searching. And finally, one of the mothers said, let's join hands. And let's go and find this child. And when they joined hands, it was only then that they were able to find the child. But because of the cold nights and the elements in the jungle, the child was found to be dead. The mother of the child cried out, if only we had held hands sooner. You know, if we had only worked together, the Lord will provide the increase. Napoleon once pointed to a map of China, and he said, there lies a sleeping giant. If it ever wakes up, it will be unstoppable. And I believe that is true of the church. The church here in America is a sleeping giant. You think about our resources. You think about our opportunities. You think about what we have. And so many of us are just sleeping. If we would ever wake up, if we had ever put into practice what the Scripture says, if we ever would just get to work, what could God do through us? And I believe what we see in the book of Acts and the New Testament is the church would be unstoppable. And it was. Because in the book of Acts, we see that the Jews persecuted the Christians. And we see Gentiles persecuted Christians. And we later see the Rome persecuted Christians. And the church continued to grow. It was unstoppable regardless of the blood, the sweat, and the tears. And the church grew. And it can today. It can today. When we put forth that effort. When we are committed to the cause of Christ. When we realize that the Great Commission is my commission. When we understand that every aspect of the body of Christ is my responsibility, we will see the church grow. But it's just not about growth. Notice 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Why should you and I be involved? Why should we be able to put this into practice, what Paul is saying? Notice what Paul says to the Thessalonians. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love. See, the motivating factor, church, that prompted Christians and prompted these Thessalonians to serve the Lord, to work together, to endure persecution, was love. It's love. If we love the church, we love Jesus. If we love the church that Jesus purchased his blood and died for, we'll serve it. We'll serve Christ. And our one reason why we should participate in the works of the church, why we should be involved with the visitation of the church and Bible studies and fellowshipping with one another and our Bible school and so many other good things is because we love Christ and His church. And that's really the question and the bottom line to grow. We'll grow. We love Christ and His church. Do you love Christ? Do you love His church? Why aren't you involved? What are you doing? Finally, as we close this morning, growth of the early church was amazing. It was just not numerical growth, but it was spiritual growth. And we must follow the biblical example if the church is to grow today. Church growth is not about gimmicks or manipulating techniques, but the power of God in obeying His word. And if you've ever seen a plant, particularly a tomato plant, and if you've ever grown one of those, you know that next year, in that same spot, more tomatoes will grow if the ground is right and the watering's right. We sometimes call that volunteers. If the conditions are right, tomatoes will keep growing year after year. Like plants, the church is an organism. God has designed it to grow. It will grow when we have godly leaders equipping the church, modeling that behavior, showing them, teaching them, and be able to have those evangelists and shepherds doing their work to help equip the church. The church will grow when we make it our goal to become mature in Christ. I can't do that for everyone. I can only do that for myself. If I make a commitment to mature, the church will grow, and it will grow when we build on these two foundations and work together as a fellowship, as brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is going to grow. It will grow. It is going to grow spiritually, and it may just grow numerically if we follow God's plan. Today, are you a member of Christ's church? Are you a Christian? If not, we want to invite you to become a part of the greatest family on earth and become a child of God. And to do that, we ask you to come forward and confess your faith, repent of your sins, and put Him on in baptism. Maybe you've done that and for some reason. You're not growing in the faith. We want to help you as much as we can. We'll pray with you and encourage you as much as we can. This morning, if you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.